We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through 18. Think about your relationships. What might this be about? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through 18. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be opened. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you recall, in case you have forgotten in the past 2 weeks, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most emotional, passionate letter. It's broken down into three sections. Chapter 1 through 7, he's talking about ministry. Chapters 8 and 9, money, and chapters 10 through 13, motives, why we do what we do. Now, in review, where we have been recently, in chapter 5, we were talking about being reconciled, being brought into right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Remember, prior to you being born again of the Spirit, you were at the enmity with God, at war with God. You were separated from God. The only way that that chasm can be breached is through the cross of the Lord Jesus. He has bridged the chasm between God and man. He died in our place, and he is reconciled, brought into right relationship, humanity with God. Now, what has to happen is someone has to actually believe this, receive it, and then live it out. Okay? So you've been reconciled, and you're also saved. The reason that Jesus saved you was not just because he didn't have anything else to do and says, I think I'll save this one. That's not why you got saved. You were born again for a specific purpose, and we learned last time that we met that was to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors. Now, we are to represent our king and our sphere of influence wherever we are. Now, our first sphere of influence as an ambassador is in our homes, in our workplace, with our friends. Every place we go, we're to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a huge responsibility. So we have to, guess what? Act like Christians. We can't act like us. And hopefully God is conforming you to the likeness of his Son. But anyway, we are representing him. Now, 5:20 last time we met was we are Christ's ambassadors. So now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the message of an ambassador to the world. Be reconciled, be brought in right relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only way you're going to make it to the kingdom. That is it, folks. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. Our sins were imputed to Jesus for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then the very next statement, he said, we plead with you. We are ambassadors pleading with the world around us. Be reconciled to God. Be in right relationship with God. We plead with you in 6:1. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that in vain means empty or hollow. So God comes to the heart of a person. We bring the message of life to a person. And that can either be rejected or received. It can be in vain or it can be for profit. Depends on how the person receives it. Our job is to be ambassadors and present this gospel. In performing your calling of an ambassador, we are to expect two things. And again, this is review. Two things that you can expect. Number one, emotional distress. Now, is that the truth? You have a little emotional distress while you're on earth here representing the Lord? Yes, you have emotional distress. You're a human. You have emotional distress. But physical distress, that is something that has been reserved for many people that live in other areas than us. There's going to be an example of physical distress at the end of this talk. how people have to give up everything to follow the Lord Jesus. They give up their families. They give up their business. They might give up their lives if they're going to follow the Lord Jesus. We have emotional distress. They didn't talk to me right. They didn't smile to me today, at me today. I wasn't quite, you know, that's our distress. Emotional distress. But remember this, and please don't ever forget this. It will cost you to follow Jesus Christ. It will cost you to follow our Lord and Savior. It will cost you everything. He demands that you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. It will cost you. Remember in 2 Samuel 24:24, David wants to buy the threshing floor. And the guy wants to give it to him. His name is Aranaugh, whatever his name is. And he wants to give it to him, and David says, "No, you cannot give it to me." And he gives these words, "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God from that which costs me nothing." It will always, always, always cost you to follow the Lord Jesus. It will always, it costs you this money. What did it cost you? You got out of bed. And you go, "Man, I got to get up early today. It's drizzly. It's drizzly. I'm not going to church today. It's drizzly." If it's sunny, "I'm not coming to church today. It's sunny and I can't come to church." I don't know what the perfect day is for coming for some people. It costs you. It costs you your time, folks. It costs you your comfort to meet together in a little place like this to hear the gospel preached and taught. It costs you. It will always cost you something. And God expects from His ambassadors, His disciples, that no matter what happens, good, bad, or ugly in your life, good, bad, or the ugly, that we press on. There's no such thing as a part-time ambassador or a partial ambassador. You have been committed to full-time duty. And when does your full-time duty end as an ambassador? When does it end? When you breathe your last. That's it. Then you're done. Then you can push on. Doesn't end until then. There's no retiring. Everybody wants to retire. I want to go down south where it's not. Believe me, in another 6 weeks, I'm going to be there. You know my story. In 6 weeks, it's going to be, "Oh, why am I here? I'm so depressed. The sun hasn't shined in 3 months." Hey, God has you where He needs you and where He wants you. And you know what? I know me well enough that if I go down to Florida, you know what's going to happen? "The sun is so oppressive. Every day it's on me. I can't believe it." Hey, wherever you go, you take yourself. Yourself is the issue, not where you're at. So, God expects you to be full-time. Remember William Borden's story that we told last time we met? William Borden, the heir to the dairy fortune, the Borden dairy fortune. And now he was called at a young age. And he wrote in the back of his Bible when God called him, "No reserves." Put two words in the back of the Bible, "No reserves." That means I'll hold nothing back from God. I will give Him my all. As his life went on and as he finished his schooling at Yale, his dad insisted he went to Yale, started Bible study there. Over 1,000 students were involved in Bible study at Yale. After 4 years, there was a revival on the campus. And he wrote, before he went on his mission, he wrote this in the back of his Bible, "No retreats." No, you say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. No going back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's the truth, folks. This is a full-time commitment to the death. And there are benefits to it. I'll get to the benefits. It's not all, it's not all terrible, okay? And then he finally wrote after he went to, he was prepared for missions. He went to Egypt. And at the age of 24 or 25, he died of meningitis. And some people would look at that life and say, "Oh, he wasted his life. He went on the mission field and he wasted his life." You know what he found in the back of his Bible? Three statements. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. No matter the outcome, I will never regret serving my King. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Remember that. If you have Jesus, no regrets. You have Jesus, you have everything. This week, we're going to be thinking about our relationships. Everyone that has been born again, saved, regenerated, whatever words you want to use, sons of God, heirs of the kingdom, Whoever has that position has a responsibility to guard their relationships. Think about your relationships. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you have allowed us to gather together, your people, to hear from you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us today through your word, through your servant. Lord, I pray that you'd just set me aside and just speak the words that you'd like the people to hear, like me to hear. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chuck Swindoll starts this section out like this, talking about relationships. And I want you to think about this. And relationships are so important, so important. Listen to this. The people who find life most satisfying have learned the secret of getting along with other people. In fact, success in the workplace has more to do with social skills than with job skills. A study done at the Carnegie Institute of Technology showed that in the field of engineering, for example, about 15% of a person's financial success is based upon his technical knowledge. The rest, a full 85%, is due to his relational skills with people. Dr. William Mininger found that only 20-40% of people lose their jobs because of technical skills, but a full 60-80% are discharged because they lack relational skills. Isn't that amazing? Most of us spend our lives pursuing prestige and possessions only to find that they leave us empty. Our relationships or lack of them truly determine our level of happiness. As Solomon put it in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted calf served with hatred. Now, Paul changes conversation. He changes direction from ministry issues to relational issues today. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Oh, Corinthians, you feel the emotion. Feel the emotion, first of all. This is a relationship that he had with the Corinthian church. He had invested in these people. He had been open with them. He had been honest with them. He had been real with them. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Nothing hidden, nothing clandestine, hidden secret, okay? Everything has been wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection. It wasn't reciprocal. It wasn't back and forth. Now, in return for the same, I expect you to treat me like I'm treating you. I speak as to children. You also be open in your relationship. Now, again, the passion. He says, O Corinthians. Now, what could we say today? O Battle Creekans. O Workmateans. O teammates, open your hearts. He was pouring out his heart to these people, yet they were withholding their heart from him. Ever done that? Opened your heart and had someone withhold their affection from you. You're a human. It has happened to you. Ever feel snubbed, ignored, brushed off, summarily dismissed? Yeah. How'd you feel about that? A little hurt? A little withdrawn? A little into your, get angry? That pops up every now and then. You're going to treat me like that? I'm going to treat you like that. It happens in marriages. Okay, anybody that's been married, you get that little tug going back and forth. Okay? Withdrawing? Pouting? How about poor me? Oh, nobody likes me. We have a myriad of responses to this thing, of being rejected, a myriad of responses. He says in verse 13, I've given my all to you. Open your heart to me. You are my children. What he means by that is technon, an offspring. He has been involved in them. He's introduced them to the Lord Jesus. They've been born again because the Spirit of God used him in that process. He's calling them his children. He has a close relationship, and he wants to be. He's been open with them. And he is addressing their closed hearts. Relationships, folks, are front and center with Paul right here. He's talking about relationships. Now, the important thing that you want to remember, no healthy relationship can be a one-way street. It takes two. It takes two people to make a relationship. In your home, in work, there's relationships. On the team, friendships, it takes two people to connect in a relationship. It's not just one way. Now, on the heels of talking about being open and loving, he talks about holding back. In the next verse, he's going to talk, Now, be open with your relationship, but he says there's a time to hold back, not get into relationships. Now, that is in the setting of being unequally yoked. Watch verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together, joined together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light and darkness? Look, there's a time when we are not to get in relationship with somebody else. And that time is when you're unequally yoked, or unequally joined together. Now, what does unequally yoked mean? We're not familiar with that today because we don't have oxen. We don't see people, you know, that picture in our culture today. But it simply means joined together with someone of a different kind, unequally yoked, different kingdoms. Oil and water do not mix. Different kingdoms do not mix. When you were born again of the Spirit of God, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. They do not mix. Light and darkness, as we'll see in just a second, do not mix. They cannot coexist. Now, what this is not saying, please hear this, what this is not saying is that you should leave your unsaved husband or wife, because that was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 through 14. Oh, you're telling me I'm unequally yoked? I can get out of this thing. Hip, hip, hooray. No, you can't. You are in it to the death. You're in it. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 14, if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay in the relationship, you got to stay in the relationship, folks. This whole thing, the warning is to not get involved in the first place. The warning here is preemptive, not corrective. It is preemptive. Number two, he's not saying that we should not associate with unbelievers, period. There are a lot of people that say, oh, we're to come out and be separate, and we're going to be just absolutely separate from the rest of the world. It's going to be us and not them. It's not saying that. Because the Great Commission says what? We are to go where? Into the world. That means you got to mix out there. You got to be involved. That's an essential. Not isolated. We are to go into the world. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, we are told that we are to judge within the church, but not within the world. We can't deal with those folks in the world in a judging manner. But within the church, we certainly are to judge. Okay? Right and wrong and that sort of thing. John 17, 15 says this, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Now, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's saying, I'm not saying that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you protect them from the evil one while they're in the world, while they're active in the world. That's what he's saying. Ambassadors function in the world, not in caves. You hear that? This is not a cave mentality. This is not us getting off to ourselves like monks do. Guess what? You think monks don't have issues within their little cloistered communities? You know, monks lust. You think monks gossip? Oh, that monk's, he's not wearing his thing right. He's not doing that. I'm sure that monk is not doing. Yeah, I can just see it. We're humans. We're humans, for crying out loud. You cannot get away from this. It's part of who we are as people. Judging and that sort of thing. We can't get away from it. You can't hide from it by trying to stay out of the world. You are to impact the world for Christ, not live in caves isolated. Be involved. Again, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what's the problem with being yoked together? What's the problem with being yoked? Now, listen to this. We are to go into the world and be involved with the world, but not have deep relationships with those who are of a different kind. That's the essential thing. We bump up against them, but we are not to have deep, intimate relationships with them. That is very important. We bring them into our world. We don't get sucked into their world. Huge difference. Huge difference. The problem is being yoked. Deuteronomy 22:10 says this, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. What's the problem? Different kinds, going in different directions, not pulling in the same way. That's what this being yoked together is. They're different kinds, and there's always problems when there's different kinds plowing through life together. And the issue, you notice the picture? Plowing, your life is pictured as plowing, tugging, struggling through life, yoked. Now, we're yoked with the Lord Jesus. He takes the load. You know the bigger ox took the load. He was in the little guy next to him. He just followed along, hardly did anything. That's us. We're yoked to the Lord Jesus. He takes the load as we go through life. He takes the load. More on this. Come unto me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His yoke is easy. We want to be connected to him and follow him, the lead, wherever he takes us. Now, he took you to Battle Creek. Aren't you just thrilled with that? But you know what? You wouldn't be happy anyplace else. If this is where he wants you. This is where you find your joy. This is where you find your purpose. Battle Creek, Michigan. Isn't that something? It can actually happen. It can give you joy in this. Plowing in different directions. It's the same with a believer and a non-believer. The problem is different kingdoms, different priorities, different values. And he uses another example, righteousness and lawlessness. What is in common there? Nothing. Nothing. He uses light and darkness. Can light and darkness coexist? No. You turn the light on, what happens to the dark? Disappears. If you turn the light off, what happens to the dark? It exists, okay? So it does not coexist. But notice the word there. What communion has light with darkness? That word, notice the word communion, is koinonia. And that's fellowship. Closely bound together fellowship. We have no closely bound fellowship relationships with those who are of a different kind. Light and darkness cannot coexist, different kingdoms, and neither can the example in verse 15 coexist. Watch what he says. And what accord has Christ with Belial, the worthless one, Satan? Nothing. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Nothing. Nothing. Satan is pictured as the head of unbelievers, and Christ is the picture of the head of the believers. And that is just how it is. Now listen to this. If one is not a follower of Jesus Messiah, now this is truth. This is the truth. Whether he knows it or not, he will be a follower of the worthless one. Whether they know it or not, they are a follower of Belial if they are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Known or unknown. Believers with unbelievers, we are not to have that same type of mixture. It's very, very clear. The principle is different kingdoms cannot mix. Now, what might this include? Just thinking in your own mind, this is what came up to me. Partnerships. You want to go into a business venture with somebody that is of a different kind, we are told not to do it. Not to get involved with that. Not to be unequally yoked together. Okay? Joint ventures. How about marriage? That's usually what this is applied to. Marriage can be applied to this. That is a relationship that you have to pull together. And if you're in different kingdoms, buddy, get ready for the problems of your life. This thing isn't working out. I don't know why it's working out. You hear all this. You're in different kingdoms. But I thought he would change. I thought she would change. No, do not be unequally yoked. Somebody comes to me to get married, the first thing is, are you in the same kingdom? Are you in the same kingdom? And if you're not in the same kingdom, we're not going with this. This isn't going forward, at least not with me. How about outings, things that you do? The parties, the get-togethers that you go to are unequally yoked. After work issues. Now, it's not saying that you can't be involved to some degree with this, but a lot of people are immersed into this stuff. And I've given the example at my own work where they want me to go on the canoe trip. Well, the canoe trip is a canoe in the front and a canoe dragging behind with a whole bunch of alcohol, and all we're going to do is drink, and that's not me, okay? I'm in a different kingdom. And when I say, gosh, I can't really go with you guys on this, oh, you never want to do anything with us. But I say, hey, we're having a cookout today. You can come to my house. Oh, I got something else to do. Or we have a volleyball thing at our church outing. Oh, I can't really. I'm going to bring them into our venue, not me going to theirs. So you have to be very careful. Different kingdoms with different values. Relationships are very important, but guard your relationship. Now, why is separation so important? It is because you are the temple of God. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Your temple has nothing in common with idols. Nothing in common. Think about your relationships. Many relationships that we have will lead us to false idols if we are not careful. He says, guard yourself from that. Don't be contaminated with that. Watch your relationships, different kinds, false gods, false idols. Your temple is actually N-A-O-S, naos, and it's the Holy of Holies. You are looked at as the Holy of Holies. That is the place where God dwelt in the temple of Israel, where the priest one time a year could go in, the high priest one time on the Day of Atonement. That temple is pictured as in you, and you have contact with that power source 24-7. Not once a year, 24-7. That's a holy place within you. You have to guard where you go. Guard what you do. The Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells in you. God will not compete with any idol in your life. He will demand that you make a choice between him or the idol. He will demand that you make a choice. He will not share his glory with another. He will make you choose between the two. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to carved images. What's the problem that humanity has? What's the problem that we have? I love my idol. I love my idols. I love my stuff. And that's what the problem with most Christianity is that we're unwilling to give up the things that are idols. And we saw in Kyle Eidelman's book, Gods at War, that we studied on the Tuesday night, that many things can be idols. There can be good things that can be idols. Anything that you place above God is an idol. God expects everything from his people. This little cursory relationship that we have in Christendom today and think that we're okay with God is not true. It's not true. He demands that you follow him, give up your lives, give up your will and your way for him. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, granted, there's growth in this. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, but he has you in a process of being conformed to the likeness of his son. And that is the sanctification process. You're being set apart unto God, and you are to be holy as he is holy. This doesn't happen overnight. That happens as you grow and you yield and you release yourself to him. And different areas become his areas. Areas to heretofore that I would be involved with. No, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. God is now occupies that space. And he works on us and chisels and hammers on us to conform us to the likeness of my son. My problem is that my idol cries out to me, and my idol always will be a flesh satisfier. My idol will always be a flesh satisfier. Don't miss this. God's promise to you, for those in fellowship, he does three things. Watch this. If you're in fellowship with him, he does three things. Number one, I will dwell in them. In them. The Holy Spirit is in, E-N, within you, in your being. And that word dwell is E-N-O-I-K-E-O. It comes from the root O-I-K-E-O. It means literally to inhabit or occupy a house. The Holy Spirit is in you, occupying your temple. Now, this is intimacy. This is intimacy. This is God in you. Now, when he's in you, there's intimacy, there's comfort, there's direction, there's conviction. You know when you're getting off, if the Spirit of God is living in you, you know there's not even a little bit of, oh, am I off on this one? No, you're going to know because the Holy Spirit is in you. And guess what? If the Holy Spirit is in you, you have the power to overcome any idol, any false god. Anything that's crying out to your flesh, the Spirit of God gives you the ability to overcome it. That's the truth. Secondly, number two, and he will walk among them. Again, this is close. You know what when walking with somebody is? I'm doing life with them. You have God not only in you, but says, I will do life with you. It's like he's your companion. He's your paracleto. He's the Spirit of God. He's alongside you, your comforter, your guide, the creator of heaven and earth. Look at the God that created all of everything is right in you and walks next to you, comforting, guiding, directing. What a deal that is. Who would not want that? There's a lot, but I don't know why. Who would not want it? Walk among them. You're never alone. You have a comforter. And number three, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No idol, no wrong relationship can match that relationship. When you're thinking about relationships, nothing can match, I will be their God, and they will be my people. God has called out a people for himself, a special people, and if you're born again of the Spirit, you are that people. And he's given you a promise. He's given you a promise in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will shake, and he will. The glory of God will dwell with mankind, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is after the millennial reign as we go into eternity. Folks, we have a promise that everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more broken relationships. It sums it up nice, Revelation 21:3. Now, because God is in us, and we are his people, there are warnings. Now watch this. There, verse 17. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you." Now, what is this speaking of? This is speaking of family, folks. We are in a family. And for the first time in your life, you will not be in a dysfunctional family. You'll be in a healthy family. Why? Because God's running it. "And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Nothing compares with being in that family. Nothing compares with it. Now, God is in us. He tells us to come out and be separated. He tells us not to live isolated. Not to live isolated, but live separated. And one of the things you want to remember is there's a scripture that says, be careful lest you fall. There's a warning about getting too close to the world. Now, can that happen to Christians? Yeah, it can happen to Christians. Probably happened to you. It happens to me. I mean, we can get too buddied up with the world. Be careful lest you fall. Lest you fall into the lifestyle that they're living and start to rationalize that that's okay. We're great at rationalization. We can do that really well. But guess what? You won't get away with it because the Spirit of God is resident within. And he's going to go, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Run for your life. He'll convict you. He will. There's a warning. Listen to this. When we choose to ignore the way of the Lord, to rebel and disobey and be unequally yoked, it affects not just us, but listen to this. It affects our sons, our daughters, the church, the believing community, everyone you come in contact with. It is never, ever isolated to just you. Never. It always has a ripple effect. Always will have a ripple effect. He says, come out from the idolatrous world and be separate. Be my people, a specific people. Remember, you cannot live divided between two kingdoms. We're not to blend. We're not to compromise. We're not to cave in. We are to live in the world, but not to be of the world. You hear that? We live in the world, but not take on the characteristics of the world. Now, Israel was a great example of this. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 15. We've been here before. This will be familiar to most. What is the setting? Israel has been in rebellion against God. Israel has chosen to serve God and serve other idols. Israel has chosen to go through the motions. In other words, Israel goes to church each week, and Israel goes through the motions of all the stuff that we do, but Israel's heart is far from God, and Israel has been in relationship with the world. Now watch what happens here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Watch how God views those who are going through the motions, religion. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here. He's talking about these leaders in Israel being compared with Sodom and Gomorrah. You rulers of Sodom, you give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough of the religious stuff. I've had enough of you going through and acting like you're in this thing. I've had enough of this. I've had it up to here. God was fed up with their pretend religion. God is into relationship, not religion, not into pretending. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. I don't want any more of this offering stuff. Remember, burnt offerings signified complete dedication to God. I don't want any more of that pretend that you're dedicated to me stuff going on. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Do you see that? They're coming into the temple. They're coming in to worship God. They've got their sacrifices, all the ritual that they go through normally. And they're coming before God, and he says, I don't want you any of this to trample my courts. You're coming into my presence inappropriately. You're not coming into my presence rightly. You have a divided heart. Your relationships are divided between me and other idols and other gods. And he says, stay out of it. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. This is after a long time of warning after warning after warning. He's dealt with these people. Prophet after prophet after prophet. He's dealt with them. People come to church and they go through the motions. They go through the motions. And what does God say? You're trampling my courts. Prepare your heart before you come. Prepare your life. Have your life. This is a pep rally, folks. We're at a pep rally right now. This is what we do. It might not sound like a pep rally, but it's a pep rally. And we're being prepared for our week. We don't segment God into this. And that's it. This is a preparation for us to be ambassadors as we go out and we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is our time. This is our time. We'll have no other time than this. This will pass. Like Chuck Smith, it will pass, and one day you'll breathe your last, and you'll stand before God and give an account of your life. He demands his people to follow and deny themselves. That's what he demands. It's no easy road Christianity. There's no such thing as that. That's false. That's what America wants to hear. You won't hear that in Africa. You won't hear that in Islamic countries. You won't hear that in the Church of China, where you give up everything to become a Christian. You hear that in America, where you can have everything to be a Christian. And if I be a Christian, I can get a plane. I can get a boat. I can have... No! You deny, you give up everything to follow the Lord Jesus. If he decides to prosper you, great. But that's not the reason you're following him. You're following for who he is. He's God. He's God. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity of the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, that's praying. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You have followed other gods in other ways. I will not hear you. I will not hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. We come before a holy God clean. And if you're not clean before God, then you make yourself clean by doing John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise God, you can do that a billion times. And you can come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and He'll hear you. But you've got to be right for Him to hear you. Don't blend. Come out and be separate. God will not accept compromise. Charles Hodge says this in a commentary in Corinthians. On 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about reconciliation. He says this: a man cannot accept reconciliation with God and live in sin, habitual sin, because the renunciation of sin is involved in the acceptance of reconciliation. Paul never assumes that man may accept one bit benefit of redemption and reject another. They cannot take pardon and refuse sanctification or holiness, separation unto God. You cannot take the pardon and not take the second part of being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about holiness. John Brown in his exposition says this: holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Not man's thinking, not man's rationalization. Chuck Colson puts it this way: holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It's the everyday of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour, day by day. Are you going to make a God choice or are you going to make a me choice? And that happens to you multiple times. Today you made a God choice. Today you got out of bed and said, "Oh, I guess I'll go." You ever had that feeling? "Oh, I guess I'll go. I think I better go. There might be something." You know, you made a God choice. Hopefully you're going to be blessed for it. And my question is, how are you doing with your decision making? How are your relationships working out? How are your decisions being made? How's this whole thing working out for you? Now think about this. And this is the conclusion. This will be time to rein in. Number one, 4 points here. Number one, think about your relationships. Do not be unequally yoked. That's a command. That's an imperative. That's not a suggestion. That's not, "Oh, please don't do that." Don't do that. Remember, it's not going to be fun for a season. You can have fun for a moment, but be contaminated for a lifetime. Or suffer for a lifetime. Number two, remember, you are the temple of God. God is occupying your being. Wherever you go, you take God. Watch where you go. Watch what you're viewing. Watch what you're saying. He's in us. God never reveals himself or his purposes incidentally or accidentally or casually. He has a purpose. Live for him separate from the world. That's what he's calling us to do in relationship with him. Number three, he has called you out of the world to live for him, to be his representative. This is our time, folks. This is our time. Make this our finest hour. And we want to be approved, don't we? Remember Dokimos, approved, genuine, the real deal. That's what we want to be. And number four, be yoked to the Lord Jesus. Fans are not yoked. Followers are yoked. He leads, he pulls, he's the one that is in charge. Remember, the lead ox pulled the greatest weight. We pull in his direction. The result, if you do that, his promise is you will find rest for your souls. Anybody want to have peace and tranquility on this journey? Just a little bit? Yeah, yoke yourself to Jesus. You have a burden, you go to him. He's serious. When he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, I will give you rest." He says, "Take your yoke upon me." He's gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You yoke yourself. That's a promise to you. You can claim that. You can take that one to the bank. Think about your relationships. Think about who you're yoked with. The greatest relationship of all is to be a bondservant of the Lord, a slave of Jesus Christ. That is the best relationship. That's the most significant thing that we can have. Every other relationship pales in relationship to that. We desire His will, His way, not my will and my way. Now, Kyle Eidelman had this to say about this in his book, Not a Fan. And he talks about the time he went to Africa to a tribal area and gave a talk. And giving a talk, he had two 20-year-olds come up to him after the service. Their bags were packed, and they're carrying the bags up to him. And he asked the missionary, what's going on here? And the missionary said this statement. He explained that these two men would no longer be welcomed by their families or in their village. When I heard that, I was afraid that maybe this was going to be more than they would be willing to go along with. About that time, the missionary said to me, they knew this would happen when they made the decision. They were choosing Jesus over their families. They were choosing Jesus over their own comfort and convenience. Fans don't do that. Fans look after themselves. Fans look after their will and their way and might squeeze a little Jesus in. Followers look after what Jesus wants. Follow after what Jesus wants. Followers are willing to deny themselves and say, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus over my family. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. I don't know how many of you feel ostracized from your family because you've become a Christian, but it's real. They look at you as strange and weird and in a cult. They look at you as strange. I choose Jesus over my family. I choose Jesus over money. How does that sound, America? I choose Jesus over money. I choose Jesus over career goals. I am His completely. I choose Jesus over getting drunk. I choose Jesus over looking at porn. I choose Jesus over a redecorated house. I choose Jesus over my freedom. I choose Jesus over what other people may think of me. A follower, a disciple, makes the decision every single day to deny himself and choose Jesus, even if it costs everything. But I don't want to leave you here without knowing the benefits. Listen to the benefits of this. He doesn't leave you flat with this. Jesus invites you, speaking to you as a bondservant, as a slave of the Lord Jesus. These are the benefits. Think of this. Jesus invites you to deny yourself. It's an invitation. He doesn't force you. Jesus has never forced anybody. He calls you. He pleads with you. He says, come, follow, come, follow, pleads with you to come. He never forces. He invites you to be a slave. But as a slave, may I tell you about my master? Listen to how he's written this. My master will provide for you. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can take care of your needs. My master will protect you. He speaks, even the wind and the waves obey him. My master will protect you. You ever get scared on this journey? My master will protect you. My master has the power to forgive sins. If being a slave to sin has left you broken and bruised and you find your life is in pieces, my master can take the pieces of your life and turn them into a beautiful mosaic. Your life can be beautiful before the Lord Jesus. It can be changed in your relationships with one another. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take someone that is strung out on drugs and a burned out brain and a burned out mind and restore him. Only He can take broken relationships and bind them back together. My master can do anything. We yield to Him. If you are worn out and exhausted, my master gives rest to those who are weary and heavy burdened. But one more thing. Listen to this. One more thing. When you become a slave to my master, He makes you His son. He makes you His daughter. He calls you a friend. And I'll tell you what a friend I have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, folks. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you through every trial. And He will be there when no one else can be there. On the side of a road in a traffic accident in the middle of the winter by yourself. Boom, you're in a wreck. You might be passing. He's there with you. He's with you in the relational struggles. He's with you in the struggles at your work. He's with you every place you go. What a friend we have in Jesus. You are His son. You are His daughter. It's good to think about your relationships, folks. And it's good to be in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is good to be in relationship with Him. Think about your relationships. Thank you, Father, for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work within the each one of our hearts, but we need to hear from you today. Draw us closer to you. Father, I thank you that you have brought us into relationship with you. I thank you that your death on the cross paid for our sins. I thank you that you offer the gift of salvation to everybody that lives and breathes. They only would bow the knee to you and receive you as their Savior. I thank you that you have us on a journey of being separated, of being holy, being honorable to you, to living a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, like Chuck Smith heard just a couple days ago, like we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we do not want to be a fan, but we want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us the privilege of studying your word and having you speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.